Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 16, these are God's words. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So we have the last of the Beatitudes in verse 10. Blessed are those, it's still third person, generally describing the blessed ones. Blessed are those, and in this case, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who are attacked for the sake of righteousness or on account of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes begin, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we had six more Beatitudes where the blessing was something future. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. But not only are we back now in verse 10 to present tense, for theirs is, but it's actually the same exact blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so which is it? Are they poor in spirit, or are they righteous? Seems to be two opposite things with the same blessedness. The answer is both. Because only those who are poor in spirit, only those who discover their spiritual bankruptcy, and rest only in the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as their righteousness rather than their own riches, their own moral riches, only they can be righteous. And so we see that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because only those who have Christ and union with Him have the kingdom of heaven now. And if we have, and if we have Christ and union with Him, then we have not only Christ as our righteousness that stands before God, our right standing with God, but Christ also as the one who is producing righteousness in us. There's no one whom He justifies, but then doesn't sanctify. Someone who is not joined to Jesus and living by faith in Christ and being transformed more and more into the image of Christ does not have the Lord Jesus. Does not have actual spirit-given saving faith. So the poor in spirit man and the righteous man, and in this case it's not just those who are counted righteous, but particularly those who are conducting themselves righteously, in verse 10, they are the same one, and they have the same blessedness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, the reason they are being persecuted is they're living according to the principles and by the power and for the purposes and desiring the pleasures of their new homeland, of their new kingdom. But the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the devil, is hostile to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And so it's wonderful that we get to have the kingdom already. But if we are being conformed in our new citizenship, to our king, then we will be persecuted. And there's many reasons you could be persecuted. But when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it is a reminder that the hatred that you experience is especially hatred first and foremost for Jesus. That is, for righteousness' sake in verse 10, matches for my sake at the end of verse 11. And that's where it gets personal. Notice in verse 11, no longer is it blessed are those, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, but blessed are you, they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. And so the Lord Jesus now turns to those who are gathered to him up on the mountain, and now he's not giving them instruction, describing to them who the blessed ones are, teaching them how they may be identified and what sort of blessedness they have. He's not giving instruction here, he's giving benediction. Blessed are you. He's pronouncing blessing upon them. What sorts of things can we expect if Christ is both our righteousness for our righteous standing with God and our righteousness as the one to whom we are united and from whom we are growing in righteous character and righteous conduct out of that righteous character? Well, what we can expect on account of him, because that's what it really is, it's not so much on account of our thinking and feeling and speaking and doing that which is according to God's law. Much more than that, it is on account of him himself that people will revile us, denounce us, and persecute us, attack us, and say all kinds of evil against us falsely for his sake, slander us. Now, if we want to be the ones who are the objects of this benediction in verse 11, or the ones who are described by the instruction in verse 10, then we need, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, applied to us by the Spirit, we need to live with love for God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and for our neighbor as ourselves. We need to keep God's commandments, because for righteousness' sake, in verse 10, is not what the world says is right. No, they call evil good and good evil. And the good works that we are to walk in, that we are to do, that men will see in verse 16, are not works that men think are good, but that our Father in heaven says are good. This righteousness, these good works, these are according to the definition of God. So that when we're slandered as being evil, this falsely cuts at least two different ways. One, they will just lie. But the other is, because they do call good evil, they will call us evil, even for that which is good. Now, not only does he give us benediction in verse 11, but then he gives us commandment in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So if you are being reviled and persecuted and slandered, and you're just happy or joyous, you still haven't fully obeyed. Because the commandment is to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not exceedingly glad that we are receiving these things, although that is something that we should rejoice over. You remember the apostles, after they were beaten and told to preach in this name no more at the end of Acts chapter 5, it said they went from the place rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name. They actually obeyed at the end of Acts chapter 5, this commandment of Jesus. But we too ought to obey. But he tells us the ground of our exceeding gladness, our great rejoicing, our great gladness, has a great foundation or cause, for great is your reward in heaven. Not great will be, great is now. You have the approval of the Father. You are reconciled to the Father in the Son. He is your reward. Whereas you deserved to be denounced by him, he instead commends you and blesses you. Where you deserve to be attacked by him, have his wrath poured out upon you. Literally, his goodness and mercy persecute you now, hunt you down all the days of your life. Where you deserve to be slandered and spoken evil of falsely, you are praised and vindicated, not falsely, but still by grace and mercy on account of what Jesus has done, and not on account of what you have done. And so here you have God, who is your reward in heaven, who is doing exactly opposite what the world that hates God will do and say to you and about you for Christ's sake. Do you not see why this dichotomy, this contradistinction between how those who are resisting and rejecting Christ treat you and how God treats you is actually cause for rejoicing and exceeding gladness? When he says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you," he's not saying, well, you know, the prophets were good guys, and so it's kind of cool to be in the same boat as they were. You know, you're in good company. No, the prophets were willing to speak against the whole world and to receive the hatred and despising of the whole world because they had God himself. The living God spoke to them. They interacted with him. They had such fear and reverence for him and devotion to him by their experience of him and the way the Spirit blessed to them the word that he gave them in their hearts and their mouths, that they would not give up God for the whole world. And so they were glad to be reviled and persecuted and slandered because they had God. And he's saying God has sustained people in this same position before. You have God. If you have the Son, you have the Father. You have the blessing of the Father and the Son by the ministry of the Spirit. If persecution comes with that territory, well, praise God. Having him as your reward in heaven is wonderful territory to be in. Let us go ahead and be persecuted for now. Now, when we are persecuted, we may be tempted to think, well, can't I just have God without the persecution? Can't I just enjoy him, but make no waves on earth so people don't really see the Christ-likeness, and I don't end up having to endure the reviling and the attacking and the slandering? The answer is no. He gives the two images here, the salt and the light. And he doesn't say be the salt of the earth and be the light of the world. He says you are. A believer has already been made salty. And what he says is, what if the salt loses its flavor? He's saying if it is fool's salt, the Greek word you would recognize, it's the root for moron. So he says, if the salt is moronic salt, if the salt is fool's salt, and we perhaps are familiar with another concept or substance, fool's gold, which is worthless because it's not gold at all. Someone's panning for gold and he gets some fool's gold and he knows what it is. If he's able to identify the actual quality of the thing, not just the external appearance of the thing, what does he do? He tosses it aside. It's no more use to him than the dirt. Well, here he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt turns out to be fool's salt, what is it? Well, it's just earth. It's just dirt. And that's the point of the rest of the verse. How shall it be made salty? How shall it be salted or saltified? that is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. As if you're asking whether you can have God without persecution, the answer is no. Because what you're asking is if you can be salt that isn't salty. You're asking to be fool's gold. And how dreadful for someone to have this idea that they have God, but it's a God of their own imagination, a God of their own ideas, and maybe they get those ideas while they are reading the Bible, and so they think they're biblical, but they don't have life, they don't have faith in Christ, they don't have fellowship with God himself, actually in Christ. They're not being conformed to the image of Christ. And so they come at last to the end, and they discover that what they thought was genuine salvation and having God as the reward was just fool's gold. Or to use the language of verse 13, fool's salt. Well, what are we to do then when we are salty, when we are light, and as our light comes to be seen, we start to become reviled, we start to become persecuted, we start to become slandered? Well, there's a temptation at that point to either be intimidated or embarrassed, or even just for our own comfort, to try and get out of the spotlight, or try and live in such a way that it isn't so obvious. But what's being described here is the one who made us light, Jesus himself, of course, says in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. Here he says, you are the light of the world. How did we come to be the light of the world? He made us the light of the world. And the illustration that he uses in verse 14 is actually very particular to their current circumstances. Where are they when this teaching is occurring? They are up on the hill, where everyone can see who are the ones who left the great multitude that's excited over all the miracles that were done and all of that, and had gone up to hear a sermon. And perhaps they've even caught glances from people at the bottom of the hill. Oh yeah, goody goody, I'm going to go hear the preaching. We've already heard enough preaching. He was preaching while he healed us. But it's the Lord Jesus who brought them up and set them on the hill. It's the Lord Jesus who puts each of the lamps that he lights on whatever particular stand he wants it. This is not saying, go find a lampstand and climb on it and shine as obnoxiously as you possibly can on everyone that you can irritate into persecuting you. That is not being persecuted for righteousness' sake or for Jesus' sake. That's bringing your own fleshly, narcissistic rudeness into the passage. What this is the Lord Jesus is the one who has placed you where you are in your connections, yes, even by whatever wise and biblical decisions you've made, even often by our unwise and unbiblical decisions. But when we find ourselves in a place, in our family or in the church or in the community, that loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving our brother as Christ loved the church, is not being well received, then we need to remember who put us there and not give up. We need to act with wisdom. We need to be gracious. But we must not give in to the desire to escape notice because of how unpleasant the response has been to what people have noticed. They may hate us, but it is bringing glory to our Father. And it is bringing glory to the Father now as they see the works, and it will bring glory to him later when they are exposed. The way described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, verse 19 through 20. And so when we do suffer, let us remember that we suffer according to the providence and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. This is what the apostles in Acts chapter 4, we were thinking about Acts chapter 5 earlier, they're rejoicing at being counted worthy to suffer for the name. But on the previous occasion, they came from their trial before the Sanhedrin, and they blessed God's name and, you know, said, "You knew God, you prophesied rightly in Psalm 2, that the kings and the peoples, nations rage and kings and peoples plot in vain, and truly in this city were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, with Pilate representing the nations and Herod representing the Jews." And then they say, "And they did whatever your hand had ordained beforehand for them to do." And so they're recognizing in their particular situation, it's God's hand. Same hand that ordained Christ's death on the cross had ordained the particular suffering and persecutions that those men would suffer in Acts chapter 4. And has planned for us whatever reviling we receive, whatever persecution we suffer, whatever slander is committed against us, comes under the ordaining power of God. You remember what they prayed? They prayed that they might speak with boldness. And, you know, 2 verses after that prayer it says, "And they went out and spoke with boldness." God answered their prayer. They recognized that as the Lord is the one who had made them salt and light and set them on a hill, set them on the lampstand, that what they needed was not to stop being persecuted, but to keep being the adopted children of God, conformed to the image of Christ, conformed to the suffering of Christ, and bring glory to their Father in heaven. So you see, blessed are the persecuted for the Lord Jesus' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven already. Theirs, great is their reward in heaven. God is already their reward. They have Christ and God in Christ. And they bring glory to their Father in heaven by the way they conduct themselves on the earth. May the Lord grant unto us to be these blessed ones, and especially to obey the 2 commands. Command number 1, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Command number 2, let your light shine. Don't try to be less salty. Don't try to escape notice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that you have given it to us at a time in the life of our congregation when some dear ones really need to hear it, and we pray that your Spirit would help us and would help them, that we might have rejoicing and exceeding gladness and know you to be our reward and be willing to yield unto you the places and times in which you put us to shine. And so we pray that by the grace of your Spirit we would live with boldness. We'd live righteously. We would live for Jesus' sake. We would do those good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to walk in, that you, O God, would be glorified in our lives, even as we are already glad in you. Grant it then, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.